I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, a few years ago, I had Stephen Arterburn on the show. He's a licensed counselor and author. Maybe you've heard me reference this quote, but he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Susie, one of the great epidemics of the church today is unresolved grief." He said, "We've all experienced a series of hurts and losses, but so few have slowed down long enough to deal with them." I want you to think about that. Here we are on the 19th anniversary of 9/11, a day we'll never forget. And here we are 9 months into a year we never fathomed possible. If anybody would have told us a year ago that we'd be standing where we are with one birth pang on top of the other of grief, of loss, of tragedy, of trial, I don't think anybody would have believed us. So many losses and hurts and disappointments. How are we supposed to sort through them all? Well, my guest today is no stranger to grief, and yet her approach is different than you may expect. Dr. Melissa Mork joins me today to talk about her story and her book, Navigating Grief with Humor. She's a professor at our university, and when we offered an online course that she taught on this topic, the response was epic. You cannot even believe it. We've got two copies of Melissa's book to give away today. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, if you don't, this is how you do it. You just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments about the grief process, we'll talk about stages of grief. We'll talk about appropriate humor in grief and how that helps us heal. You got questions, comments, that same number, just send it in a separate text, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Mork. Our share event is next week, starting Monday. Wondering if you'd be praying for us. Pray that we sleep, that we all stay healthy, that God would move, that God would protect the technology. I don't know if you remember, our last share was epic and amazing, but the last, I want to say, few hours, the systems all crashed. And it was colossal. It was unbelievable. There's times where the phones go down. There's just the stuff that happens behind the scenes you would not believe. And maybe you would. But would you pray just protection over the event and protection and direction as we just cast a vision for what God is doing in our midst and what we really sense where He wants to take us. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Melissa Mork is a professor of psychology at University of Northwestern St. Paul. She's been studying grief since college when both of her parents died. She wrote her master's thesis on the mourning after, patterns, processes, and obstacles to bereavement. When she realized that grief studies weren't all kicks and giggles, she took a sharp turn in her professional development to study humor, becoming a certified humor professional. I didn't even know there was such a thing. When her husband died from an aggressive cancer, leaving her to care for her two teens, Dr. Mork took the novel approach of using humor to navigate grief. Boy, we've got an interesting conversation up ahead. Dr. Melissa, so great to have you on the show.
So great to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I'm so excited. Thank you.
I'm looking forward to this conversation, and we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering, as you just spent time with the Lord, is there anything He's impressing on your heart these days?
You know, a very odd choice, but this is the one that I was meditating on today, and I'll explain why in a minute, but it was Job 39, 19 through 25. Can I read it to you quickly?
Please, yes.
Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side along with a flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, the horse eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, "Aha!" It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. And the reason that it I was meditating on it today, is that my husband and children are horse people. He was definitely a horseman, a horse whisperer, and we have horses, and we had to release one of them today. Mm. It was a very hard farewell to a family member, this horse, who my husband loved and my daughter cherished, and we had to let it go today. I was just reading that passage. I always equate that passage to our relationship with our horses and the beautiful creation that they are. So wow. That was the passage.
Nobody's ever, in 15 years of radio, nobody's ever read that passage, Melissa. I just want to say.
What a surprise.
But what's so amazing about it is I'm listening to you read is, you know, I want that kind of strength. I want to run to the battlefield, you know.
Yes.
I want to be ready. I want to have my stance strong. I felt it just make my heart beat a little faster.
Yep. And
you know?
To laugh in the face of fear, afraid of nothing.
Exactly. Oof. Amen. Wow. Amen. So amen. Good. I love you already. I'm just saying.
Thank you.
I'm looking forward to this conversation. And as much as you're comfortable, give us a little backstory on your own grief journey, if you would.
Yeah. Well, it started early. I lost all of my grandparents before I graduated high school, and a very dear friend of mine who was in choir with me and classes with me and a youth group with me, just a very cherished friend, caused her own death by suicide our senior year of school, high school. And then my parents both died when I was in college. My mother was killed in a car crash, and my father died of a broken heart not long after.
Wow.
And then my husband and I, we had a series of reproductive losses, and then another dear friend who was a bridesmaid of mine caused her own death by gunshot.
Wow.
And then, yeah, so it's just been the other, in June, I was looking at our wedding photos and looked at the wedding party and realized of the 16 people in our wedding party, only 6 of us are still living. So we've just had a series of loss in our lives, and then culminating with the death of my husband. It was an aggressive lung cancer. He was diagnosed and died 4 months later. So it was just very, very quick illness. You had been reading in my bio that I was a certified humor professional, and one of the things that was really important to me is to, you know, put teeth to it, to really, when my children and I were grieving, to really look at how could we use light and levity in lifting some of the despair that we were experiencing in our grief. And that's how I ended up writing the book and writing the course that we offered through KTIS and Faith Radio on navigating grief with humor.
What I thought was actually kind of funny is that you described that you're not funny because you're an academic. You're a professor. Just to be clear here, I studied humor. I'm not funny. And I'm like, no, that's really funny.
Well, and I have to say it because my kids are constantly saying, you know, you're not that funny, Mom. And I'm laughing hysterically at myself, but they just roll their eyes and go back to their phones.
You described, I think it was the day that your husband died, and you guys were just sobbing and holding your stomachs and standing in your kitchen, how are we ever going to make it? And then your daughter said something just out of the blue that made you all belly laugh. And it was kind of at that moment you discovered that there's a place for humor and laughter.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's like an escape hatch. To me, it would be a gift from God the midst of, otherwise you can't cope, you know?
It was a gift from God. And here's the thing is that, so yeah, we'd come home from the hospital after my husband had died, and it felt like we were holding our breath the whole way home, and we get into the house, and I stand there holding them, and these gasping, racking, breathless sobs. We were just not prepared. We did not know he was going to die so quickly. We thought we had years, and it turned out we only had hours. That day with him. And so we were just so lost and in such despair and so afraid and sobbing, and we couldn't catch our breath. And then my daughter said something that was completely inappropriate and out of the blue, and we started to laugh. And there was breath in that laughter, and there was life in that laughter, and there was hope. And the Holy Spirit used that laughter. I could hear my kids laughing, and I knew they were going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And they heard me laughing, and the Holy Spirit said, your mama's going to be strong. I've got her. And it was just such a balm on that moment of such deep despair to be able to laugh. And so those tears of laughter replace those tears of despair, at least for that moment. And the Holy Spirit lifted us in that laughter.
My youngest sister lost her husband to pancreatic cancer, and she talks about, you know, not too long after Donnie died, you know, because they were that same way, doubled over, just excruciating pain. But then a song would come on, and they would all start dancing in the kitchen just because it was a song that Donnie would have grabbed Chrissy and started twirling her around. So her three daughters and her son just started jamming and breaking it down in the kitchen. And, you know, people from the outside looking in don't really understand that. Actually, I'm looking at my break here. We're going to pause here. When we come back, let's talk about how everybody grieves differently. And so for one, it may seem inappropriate and even hurtful to laugh. Like, how can you be laughing at a time like this? Or someone else is like, I'll die if I don't laugh.
Yeah.
There's got to be room for people to grieve the way they grieve. So I'd love for you to speak to that if you don't mind.
Sure.
And talking to Dr. Melissa Mork, if you've got questions, comments about how you've grieved or maybe how do you get through this? And you know what? Maybe I know you've had losses this last year, and we'll talk about this, the temptation to minimize them because they're not as bad as such and such, right? Still, you need to deal with them. If you've got questions on how to sort through hurts and disappointments that are affecting you today, text in 877-933-2484. Dr. Melissa's book is Navigating Grief with Humor. Very informative book. If you want in on the drawing, you same number, just you text the word book. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Melissa Mork, who's no stranger to grief, has had many losses in her life, but she's also studied grief, and her book is titled Navigating Grief with Humor. And we'll get into the humor part a little bit more in just a moment, but we'll talk about the stages of grief. We'll talk about how we tend to assess one another's grief and why we ought not do that. We've got a couple copies to give away. If you want to text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we were saying before the break, Dr. Melissa, that, you know, you were talking about how your daughter said something funny and you laughed, and it was this escape hatch in the middle of just grief that about swallowed you whole. Mm-hmm. And everybody grieves differently. And some almost would feel like they're betraying their spouse if they laughed, even though it probably would be really good for them. But others are like, I have to or I'll die. And we tend to put rules on ourselves and on each other that I don't know that are so good. So speak to that.
Yeah, we do. We put a lot of rules on one another and on ourselves. One of those rules, unrelated to laughter or humor, is one of the rules we impose on one another is how long should this take? Mm-hmm. And I just want to say that there is no timeline for any of us. I mean, the DSM, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for psychologists, say that if we're not done grieving at the 6-month mark, that it might be complicated or traumatic grief. And I just think that's just crazy, because some of us haven't even begun to grieve at the 6-month mark. And so we try to give an allowance, an equation of if you are mourning the death of a loved one, particularly a spouse, allow yourself about 1 month of active grief for every year of that relationship.
Wow.
So if you were married for 30 years, that's 30 months at least of active grief.
Wow.
To just expect that there are going to be ambushes of grief, that you're going to get knocked over by, you know, you'll be blindsided by something that you weren't anticipating, and you'll be crippled by the grief again momentarily. And so just to allow yourself time and space to experience it and not have this expectation that, well, the first year is over, it's time to be done, you know, that kind of thing. Go ahead.
I was going to say, my sister landed in the second year and found that beginning of the second year to be much harder than the first. And it was hard in the first, but she was so surprised.
You're anticipating the first year will be hard. You're expecting all those anniversaries and birthdays and, you know, holidays are going to be hard. And they are. But you're also, a lot of people are rallying around you and you've got a lot of support. And then the second year, it's, oof, I thought this was going to be over. And it's not. Then you're starting to peel away some of the layers of grief, the facets that you're exploring, those facets of grief that are so complicated. And I'm in the third year now. We just had the third year anniversary on September 1st, and boy, I haven't cried so hard in a really long time. This month has been really, really hard so far.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, there are, yeah, we, as you said, we put rules on these things, mm-hmm. and it makes everybody's pain that much more of a burden to bear. And, mm-hmm. you know, let's talk, if we can, though, about, you know, I remember my sister's pastor, who's also a widower, he's now married again, but he told her, don't even think about dating for 2 years. Don't even think about it, because there's so many things you're going to have to feel that will come up that will be so complicated if you add another relationship in there. But I've heard countless stories of people who marry within the first year,
yeah.
only to get slammed by grief the second or the third year, and their spouse doesn't even know what to do with it. I mean, speak to that dynamic.
Yeah, I met I have an acquaintance who had lost his wife and had remarried, and I asked him, well, how quickly after the her death did you remarry? And he said, too soon.
Wow.
Well, that's good insight. Yeah,
yes.
I think it's wise not to make any major decisions within the first year or two, just because our brains are clouded with grief and we're not thinking clearly and we're trying to figure out who we are. I mean, one of the tasks of grief is developing a new identity without that person present in our lives. And when you're entering into a relationship, you had better have a pretty clear sense of who you are before you enter into a relationship and a partnership with somebody else. And this grief process is a significant, requires a significant exploration of identity before moving into a new relationship, certainly.
We don't know what to do with grief, with grieving people, you know, because it's messy. Mm-hmm. It's two steps forward, three steps back. It starts mm-hmm. and stops. I thought it was so interesting that I hadn't thought of before. But you write that we get 6 to 12 weeks of maternity leave when we have a baby. We get only a few days when a child dies. Mm-hmm. And you said we have days to say goodbye to our child when we've had weeks of maternity to say hello to him. Mm-hmm. Wow, that was mind-boggling to read that.
Yeah, and the thing is that timeline that I mentioned before, allowing yourself a 1 month of active grief for every year of the relationship, that does not apply to a parent who's lost a child. There's no timeline. There's no equation that can be used to understand the multifaceted and the complexity of the death of a child, no matter how old that child is, whether it's a newborn or an adult child. That is a very complicated grief trajectory.
I remember interviewing Kay Warren, and I think it was probably a year or two after her son had taken his life, and he battled mental illness. And I mean, I think it was a year after, but somebody had said to her in the church parking lot, Kay, I can't wait till the old Kay comes back.
There will never be.
That's what she said. She goes, she's not coming back.
No.
I mean, and that's the thing. Oh, I don't even know what to say to that, because it was palpable. You could hear her going, I will never be the same. Someone cut off one of my limbs, you know?
Yes, yes, absolutely. Mm. And I think you're so right that we don't really know what to do with somebody who is grieving. We don't know how to talk to them. We don't know how to respond to them. And we are so uncomfortable when their tears start flowing. And if I could just give one or two pieces of advice, I'm not much of an advice giver, but I have a little bit of advice to give somebody who's in that situation, and we can explore that later again in the hour if possible, but one of the pieces I encourage is that you just let the other person talk. One of the biggest needs we have when we are grieving is we need to talk about it, and when you are present with them and they are talking, don't share your own stories of loss in that moment, because it hijacks the conversation and it takes the attention back onto you. So when you're talking to somebody who's grieving, Kay, for example, the friend saying, I wish, you know, I can't wait for the old Kay to come back, the conversation could have taken a really beautiful turn in saying, how have you seen yourself changing since his death? You know, so you can ask questions, and above all, mention the dead person's name. I love it when somebody says, hey, I remember when Scott would do this, or I miss Scott's cooking, or, you know, when they mention his name, I might cry, but you're not inflicting pain. You're not inflicting those tears on me. You're facilitating healing by saying his name and by asking questions and just listening. So I think that's a really important piece of advice for anyone who loves somebody who's grieving.
Beautiful. Well, speaking of humor, navigating grief with humor, you make an important note that there's such thing as inappropriate or unsafe humor. So make the distinction between the kind of humor that heals and the kind of humor that is a deflection, so to speak.
Right. The humor that heals is usually the humor that the person who's grieving initiates. And You know how when you have sinned against God and you are focused on that sin, you feel farther away from God, you feel separated from God, it's painful. But when you you confess that sin and you repent, and when we are focused on the joy of our salvation, we're focused on the joy of our relationship with God, we feel closer to Him, we feel connected. Similarly, when somebody is no longer physically present in our lives because they've died, if I focus on how I fought with Scott, argued with him, didn't love him the way he deserved to be loved, I feel farther away from him, and the pain is deeper. The grief is more severe. And yes, I have to explore those pieces, but if I dwell on those pieces, I feel farther away from him. On the other hand, if my kids and I can reminisce and say, remember when Daddy would do this? Remember when Scott would do that? And we laugh about it. We remember him. We feel closer to him. We have relocated him in our heart. We have reconnected with him in a way that we otherwise wouldn't be able to. So the use of humor, the person who is most actively grieving, they initiate the humor. And usually it's through positive reminiscence and remembering them, the way we played together and laughed together and smiled together, and how did I bring him joy and what did he do to bring me joy. That is the kind of humor that is so healthy in grief as a way of just reconnecting with the deceased.
Mm. Yeah, there's a way, as you said, to remember. And even their little idiosyncrasies. My dad was as feisty as all get out. And I mean, just so feisty. And he had this habit of leaving gum, chewed gum. Like my poor mom, she had to pick it up everywhere.
We would
find it years later going, seriously, we missed this one? And we would laugh about it. And then there was a time she went in, and on his side of the bed, it was like months later, she realized that he tried to turn the lamp off next to his bed, and he couldn't get the button, so he got his scissors and cut the cord. I'm like, how much harder would it have been to get up and turn it off? But you found his scissors and cut the cord. I mean, that is just exactly what he would do. And to be able to talk about his just feistiness, you know, and, you know, it was like we would laugh and laugh and laugh about some of those things.
When they're alive, those things might not be so endearing, but when they're gone,
exactly.
Suddenly you're laughing because it's just so funny.
Like chewed gum everywhere. Not funny now, back then, but it's funny now. Absolutely. So, you know, one of the things as we're getting ready to this break, we can speak to on the other side. And you touched on it a little bit ago. I just want to read this quote from your book. You said, our friends and family might think they know what's normal. Well, they might be wrong. When they tell you it's time to get over it, they are actually wrong. And one of the questions you get a lot is when you counsel people, is this normal? So I want you to talk about some of the scenarios that people, you know, found themselves in and then thought, am I normal? Is this normal? And how you really think normal is overrated. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Great.
I'm going to talk into Dr. Melissa Mork. Her book is Navigating Grief with Humor. It's so insightful. She establishes the stages of grief, but I have a second perspective on different stages of grief. I want to talk about both of those. I thought that was so interesting. And our dear listener, one of them texts in and says, Father, we lift up this sweet woman to you. We ask you to surround her in every moment she feels the sting of grief. You're a good father. You do bring beauty from ashes. Thank you for all the wisdom she's sharing to help those who are dealing with broken hearts from a loss of a loved one. Amen. That's just our listeners. I love that they're coming around you now. I think it's just beautiful. Talking to Dr. Melissa Mork, more great conversation in just a moment. Tired of that song. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Melissa Mork. I love this gal. She's a professor at our university. She is no stranger to grief. She's had a lot of loss in her life, but she's also an expert on the topic. Her book is titled Navigating Grief with Humor. Got a couple copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, I asked you mentioned this in the book. So many people that you've counseled have come to you and said, you know, I'm dealing with this. Is this normal? You know, I'm feeling indecisive, or I can't remember where I put the spoons or whatever. But talk about some of those things that people ask you. Is this normal? Mm-hmm. And your thoughts on it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've heard the gamut, and some of the things are pretty shocking. But here's the deal. What I think is easier I think the simpler answer is what's not normal. So first of all, we have to understand that our pattern of grief, the way we grieve, is as unique as our personal disposition, our temperament, the relationship that we had with the deceased, the personality of the deceased, or so how long we were with them, how they died. I mean, the death by suicide is a significantly more complex grief response than somebody who had a very peaceful end at the end of a very long life. You know, so we have just all of these different variables that are going to determine how we grieve, how long we grieve, how complicated that trajectory is. But what I want to say is it's time to see somebody, it's time to see a mental health professional or go to a grief group when your grief is particularly distressing to you to the point that you can't seem to function in your life anymore. You can't get out of bed, or you can't make the coffee, or you can't parent your children, or you can't participate in your marriage any longer, when it is getting to be so distressing that it is impairing your function in the roles that you generally hold in your life. Now, immediately after the death of a loved one, of course, everything is going to be up in the air. Everything is dysfunctional. Nothing seems normal. Nothing seems right. But over a couple of weeks, a month, we start to get into back into our routine, and it's hard, and it's exhausting, but we're able to do it. If you are at a point where you're still not able to do that, it's time to talk to somebody, and especially if you're thinking about causing yourself harm. If you're thinking about causing your own death because you can't seem to cope with your grief, it's absolutely time to see a mental health professional about that. So is your scatterbrain normal? Is the fact that you drive home from work and don't remember a single moment of that drive, is that normal? If you're crying uncontrollably when you're talking to the cashier at the supermarket, is that normal? Yep, all normal. Yes.
Mm.
Yeah.
Boy, so helpful. It's tricky. You know, I hear of situations where somebody, you know, 6 years after the loss, they're still in a very, very dark place.
Yeah.
And it's so tricky to be able to, you have to maybe earn the right to speak to someone like that to say, maybe it's time for, you need help, you know, to seek some help. However, you have so many people that are putting a timeline on people when it's fresh for them. You're not over that yet? And it seems like such a painful,
such a
painful
thing.
Oh, terrible.
So, yeah.
So how does a person, if they see someone who's maybe in the danger zone, and it's not a danger zone if it's, you know, a few months out of somebody's, you know. So
yeah,
let's talk about that.
6 years,
yeah, go ahead.
That's a red flag. So the way to address it is not to say you have a problem, you're grieving too long. Using words like that can create some defensiveness. But to say this grief seems so intense. This grief seems so heavy. I wonder if maybe we could find somebody to help you get over the biggest hurdles of it. So talk about it as a separate entity from the person. It's not, they don't own that problem. It's a problem outside of them that can be managed and helped. And always we can volunteer to help them find a grief counselor, help them find a support group, help them by saying, I'll drive you, I'll sit with you the first day, I'll sit with you through the entire 6 weeks course, I'll tell me how I can help. But to just say, I am concerned because this grief seems so intense and heavy, how can I help? Can I help you locate help, and then do that? Mm.
Very good. You know, I've been talking a lot these last few months because I care so much about this grief process, and that I care about our soul. And I just believe that so many of us stuff stuff down to the basement of our soul and we don't deal with it. And I'm thinking, Dr. Melissa, of the multitude of losses, and that it would be easy to minimize because maybe they're not a death of a spouse, but a senior who didn't get their grad party, didn't get to walk, and right? I mean, you think of a wedding or having to drop off, you know, both my hubby and I during the COVID ended up in the ER, both had to be dropped off at the curb by ourselves and go in the hospital by ourselves.
Yeah.
Imagine a loved one on death's door, no funeral. I mean, so if we could, in fact, this dear listener says, I'm a young girl, and I moved away from my family and community this spring, and I'm going through lots of changes and partings, which have been so hard. Mm-hmm. I love that you're listening, dear young girl, by the way. She says, can this be called grief?
Yes.
Also, is the navigation of such grief same as the navigation of death of a loved one? I want to hug you, first of all, but what do you say, Dr. Melissa?
Yes. So change. There is grief associated with all kinds of change, even positive changes, like the fact that you're moving forward in your life and you're stepping out onto a precipice of a new stage of development. You're having to say goodbye to a lot of other things that you loved, that were important to you, that meant something. You're having to explore new identity development because of that. Yes, I think that grief is grief. It is all some kind of loss. Even if it's a favorable change, there's still grief associated with it. But Susie, you mentioned, are we comparing our grief to one another? And I've heard this so much lately. Well, you know, I'm going through this. It's nothing like what other people are going through. Or yeah, I know it doesn't compare to what you've been through. It doesn't have to. We should not be comparing. The reality is that what you are experiencing is impacting you. It is heavy on your heart, and it is something that needs to be, we need to sit with that pain, we need to explore that pain, we need to press into it and massage it. I mean, when you're outside working and you're raking leaves or something, and you go inside and your back is sore, you're going to reach around and massage that. You're going to create a counter pressure to relieve that pain. That's what we need to do in our grief, whatever the cause of the grief. Mm-hmm. We need to explore it, we need to press into it, and pressing in and exploring it will create a relief that we can say, okay, that makes sense. I didn't get to graduate with my peers. I didn't get to have prom. I didn't get to say goodbye to my loved one, to my grandmother who is dying. I had to say goodbye via iPad. That is significant. Everything that we're experiencing, we need to acknowledge the significance of it for us and explore it, sit with it until it resolves.
You know, it sounds like a cliche, but it is absolutely true that you have to feel it to heal it. And you'll never heal from something you continue to minimize. And I think in this day of so much angst and so much intensity, if we keep stuffing down our losses because we think they're so small, mm-hmm. they will affect us and get our attention other ways. They'll come out physiologically, right? And so to have some time where we give space to go, you know what, when that friend stabbed me in the back, that hurt. Or when that boss turned on me, that really hurt. And Lord, mm-hmm. I want to invite you into that space, mm-hmm. you know?
Right. And I think we have to explore it and acknowledge it. We need to talk it through with somebody we can trust to be able to hold it and not minimize it for us. I mean, sometimes there's that, you know, that friend who has a habit of saying, it's not that bad. You know, we need mm-hmm. to locate the friend who says, well, yeah, that is big. That's heavy. I'm so sorry you're going through that. So it's important for us in that process to just either journal it out or talk it through with somebody who can say, yep, that was a loss. Talking is such an important piece of it.
So good. This dear listener says, thank you for this conversation. So happy to be listening to you, sweet ladies. How close is grieving the loss of a relationship, for example, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, or marriage, to the actual physical death of a loved one?
Yep. You know, I think in some ways it's more complex because there is a sense of personal rejection or betrayal or guilt. You know, when my husband was dying, we had an opportunity to just resolve a lot and to work through a lot and to forgive each other for so much and say goodbye in a sweet and loving way. When there's an ending of a relationship, that often is not, that's usually not the case. There's so much more pain and painful rejection tied into that. So please never negate the significance of that loss and the pain associated with that loss. And that also is going to take a long time to process through.
Yeah, I read in your book that death of a spouse is the number one stressor, but right next mm-hmm. to it is divorce. Mm-hmm. The thing is, there's all kinds of compassion and it's support, as you say, when your spouse dies. But you imagine, I mean, I've heard so many stories of a pastor's wife. Let's say the pastor had an affair, he left the family, and suddenly the church turns their back on the wife and kids.
Yeah.
And so the loss is, you know, double.
And, right. And there's no casket, there's no sympathy cards,
right.
There's no casseroles, you're bereft. but there's no support there for you.
Wow.
Or little support.
Well, when these losses are ambiguous, you know, as we said, people aren't offering empathy, compassion. How does a person sort it through? What are some steps a person could take to go, I'm still going to validate this loss. Even if you don't, this is a loss. I need to feel it. I want to heal it.
Yep.
What are some steps they have to take?
Well, there are four tasks of grief that I write about in the book. And the first one is to accept the loss. And to do that, we have to talk it through. We have to talk about it often and at length with people who will hear us. And that's why I really encourage support groups, because that provides a space for us to talk and talk and talk about what we've lost. And then the next step is we have to really explore the pain of that loss and not flee from it, not do other things that are going to stuff it down. Sometimes we rely on unhealthy coping mechanisms, and that what happens with that is if I'm eating away my pain or drinking away my pain or shopping on Amazon away my pain, I end up with two problems, the original grief or source of my pain, and then also the consequences of that maladaptive behavior. So I really encourage clients, I really encourage people to find healthy ways of coping with that distress, crying, exercising, laughing, worship, singing, but finding outlets of and ways of coping with that pain. And then third, really explore, how is this changing you? How are you different? How is this, not just how has this caused you pain, but how has this made you stronger, more resilient, more capable of reaching out to other people? And alongside that is, how is God calling you to use this? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. How is He calling you according to His purposes to really use this for the to edify the body and to bring glory to Him?
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to say a word about anticipatory grief and collective grief, and then we'll walk through the stages of grief and have Dr. Melissa explain them. If you've got questions, comments, we'd sure love to hear from you. I want you to have feel that, one of the reasons I wanted to do this show is to give you some permission and an invitation to make space in your life to sort through some of the losses that you've endured this past year. God wants to restore your soul. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to bring beauty out of ashes, and He can do that. But you need to acknowledge how this year has impacted you. We're here to help, to pray with you, to encourage you. We sure love and appreciate you. Talking to Dr. Melissa Mork, we've got a couple copies of her great book to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Melissa Mork, and we're talking about navigating grief with humor. That's the title of her book, and it's not making light of, it's not inappropriate joking. Well, sometimes it is. I think when the context of family, it may feel like it is, but it's your way of coping. But there are times when you laugh about some of the funny idiosyncrasies of someone who died as a way of just remember the whole person of who they are. But we're talking about stages of grief, and not just loss because someone died, losses of marriage, losses of jobs. There's so much loss that has happened this last year. We're talking, how do you navigate? I do have to read this email, Melissa, from this dear listener. She says, Suzy, I've been a longtime listener, frequent emailer of your show. I'm loving the show today about navigating grief through humor. As you may remember, my husband went home to heaven 4 years ago this October of pancreatic cancer. I hate that cancer. I hate all cancer, but that's some of the things that family have said to me, I'm hearing through your guest today. People don't mean to be harmful most of the time, but they just don't know how raw some of these things they say to us are.
Right.
I just visited with a friend this morning whose husband died a few weeks before mine, and she said, I thought I had processed my grief pretty well and come to terms with it, but you never really do. Thanks for the wonderful show.
Wow. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. So this anticipatory grief, I found it very interesting. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, anticipatory grief is when you know that there's a loss coming. You don't, might not know when. You don't know the day, but you know it's going to happen, you know, and it happens with a terminal illness, dementia, those kinds of things, and you're anticipating, and so it can be excruciating. It can also be bittersweet and beautiful. The 4 months that I had with Scott were the most precious 4 months of our marriage. As I anticipated his death, like I said before, I thought I had a lot more time. But anticipatory is just anticipating that there is going to be a loss. And that doesn't necessarily shorten the length of time that you're going to grieve after the loss, but it may change that the way we grieve.
Wow. This dear listener says, I already have her book. I just wanted to say thank you for being so clear on how to get through grief. Your book was so nicely laid out. Period. And I read it over time, not all at once. It was encouraging to know that there's hope, period, and that you, oh, she must be doing an audio text, and that you can laugh in your grief. Mm-hmm. That was so helpful to me. She said, I lost him at age 55 2 years ago. That's mm-hmm. so young. God bless you, dear one.
Yeah.
Well, in the book, you also write about collective grief, and you actually referenced this very day, 19
today.
Years ago. Yeah, say a word if you would.
Collective grief occurs when we as a nation or a community or when a group of us all are sharing the same grief. And so those of us who were alive and aware of the Twin Towers, 9/11, we just grieved so hard. And I remember shortly, it was about 2 weeks after the attacks, there were Saturday Night Live went back on the air. They had a bunch of first responders, you know, NYPD and the New York Fire Department, and they're all standing lined up on the stage. And then Lorne Michaels, the producer of Saturday Night Live, asked Rudy Giuliani, who was mayor of New York at the time, he said to Mr. Giuliani, Rudy, is it okay if we are funny tonight? And Rudy said, well, I don't know why you would. You've never been before. And
I love that.
But it released us as a nation. That was the first moment of levity since the attacks. Hmm. It was on that stage, and it gave us permission. Okay, now we can laugh. Not necessarily at that event, but we could laugh in general, and that statement gave us freedom. But collective grief, we are going through it deeply right now for so many reasons. I mean, there's just so much that we have lost since March, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, and there are some groups that are collectively grieving the loss of sports. You know, we didn't have any sports activities, and for some people that's how they cope with stress, was to, you know, watch basketball or watch baseball. And we've just had such a hijacking of those events, and it's slowly coming back but not fast enough. And we've had
I'm so sorry, I was going to say, but also these high school athletes who thought they would get college scholarships who had no season. I mean, honestly, and I can imagine people saying to them, well, it's not a pandemic, or at least, minimizing it, but it was their very life, and it is
was.
A thing.
Absolutely. Yeah. The Olympics, all of those athletes who's trained for years and years for those Olympics, and then we didn't have them in the summer. So, on a much more personal, deeply personal level, we've got, you know, so many people that are suffering intense isolation and loneliness, and there is just, very little recourse for them, very little opportunity for them to reach out because of age or medical complications or whatever. And so, there's so much loss. And I think as a nation, as a world, we're collectively grieving, and we don't quite know if we'll ever have that old life back. Just like the example you gave earlier, there will never be the old K. Will there ever be the old lifestyle that we lived before COVID? What will change permanently as a result? And we cannot anticipate that, and we are collectively grieving the ambiguity of it.
Boys, very, very well put. Well, you said the three things that got you through were humor, gratitude, and faith. We've touched on humor. We've touched on faith. I want you to say a word about gratitude again, because there's something so important about, I think, in every season of life, not thanking God for the trial, but somehow thanking him in it. It somehow keeps our eyes open to what he's up to in our midst.
It does. It gives us so much perspective, just like humor can give us perspective, because it distances the event a little bit from, it's not just occluding our vision of everything else. It kind of distances it a couple inches away. Gratitude shifts our perspective significantly from what is unbearable to what is giving us resilience in life. you know, and it can be something so small or something so great. And I just keep my eyes set on the things that I can be grateful for. And Susie, sometimes I think I am grateful for the pain. I am grateful for the adversity, because in the face of the adversities that my children, for example, have had to face with the death of their father, and then we had to put down one of our horses and our dog. I mean, we just had a lot of losses since Scott died, and my children, because of that adversity, have a much deeper understanding of their faith, an understanding of the character of God. They have a greater understanding of how to give support and also how to access support. They know how to, they understand who we are as a family, who they are because Scott was their dad. I mean, this adversity has really forged something really beautiful in them, and for that even I am grateful. And so gratitude, it doesn't just have to be, you know, oh, I'm so grateful that the sun is shining today, but I am so grateful that my children understand where their resilience truly comes from. So I think gratitude is a profound gift for all of us.
Amen. I don't know if this is a premature question for you, Dr. Mork, but when did you start to feel life come back into your soul? And maybe you haven't yet, but when you felt like you could breathe again, do you recall that moment?
Well, I'm going to say that the night that he died and we stood laughing in my kitchen, my children and I were laughing in my kitchen, I felt breath in my lungs, and I felt hope in my heart, and I felt that this was something that, you know, God doesn't, we've never been promised, you know, people say God doesn't ask you, you know, for more than you're able to do. Mm. He doesn't give you more than you can handle. Well, actually, Paul refutes that. Yeah,
exactly.
He pushed us beyond our limits of suffering. But I knew in that laughter, I knew the Holy Spirit so deeply spoke to me and said, I've got you. I've got your kids. I've got you. You'll get through this. And so I breathed that first night. But with time, it has, and I've been going to grief support groups myself. I ran to my first one, and I've been going to them ever since and find them so, so helpful for me personally. Those have been a balm to my spirit in my grief.
Wow, what a great example you are. Just got a couple minutes left of the show, and we never did get to the stages of grief, but it was interesting because I'd heard about these stages, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, but you also write a different reference, Bowlby Parks, I think you referenced, shock and numbness, yearning and searching, despair and disorganization, reorganization and recovery. You just maybe pick, since we've just got about a minute and a half left, but just speak to the stages as much as you're able.
Well, what I'm going to say is that I think most of us are familiar with those five stages of grief that you just mentioned, the denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance from Kubler-Ross. And we apply those to bereavement after the death of a loved one. But she really wrote those stages of grief for people who were given a terminal diagnosis that they were dying. And are the stages that they go through when they are coming to reconcile the fact that they are indeed going to die. And so she wrote this book for the medical community to understand how people deal with grief when they know they're going to die. And I think that these are really helpful in understanding what we're going through right now in the pandemic, in our collective grief, in we are going through those stages of grief. At first, we were like, it's not that big a deal. You know, we're just going to be, we're going to be on lockdown for a little bit, and then it'll all be over. And then we got angry. And then we started bargaining. Okay, if I do this, can I have that? And I think many of us are now kind of in this place of depression. When it got colder the other day, I just felt so blue. And I talked to colleagues, and they were all just, you know, we were all just meh. Because, you know, we're just depressed from it. And then we will get to a point of accepting that maybe our bygone lives are bygone. And this is we're launching into a new stage of life. So
and God will be with us.
Yes.
Wow. Well, Dr. Mork, hang on the line after the show. I got a quick question for you. But thank you for joining us. This was profound and wonderful. We sure bless you. Thanks for the time today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
So good. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. Again, Dr. Melissa Mork's book is Navigating Grief with Humor. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.